just going to read verse 1 to 5 again, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Now there are some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will also perish." Let's just ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that He died in our place. We thank you, Father, that we have been saved and justified through faith in His precious blood. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that even though we may not fully understand and grasp the depths of your wisdom, that Father, you've given us your truth that we might study it. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you lead us into all truth as we meditate on the Word. And so, Father, tonight, as we take a look at these simple verses in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, I pray, Father, that you would teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would change us. I pray, Father, that we would understand a little bit more about you and a little bit more about the mysteries of your workings, Father. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina tore through the Gulf Coast, causing over $80 million in damage and taking the lives of over 1,800 people. On the morning of April the 16th, 2007, a mentally unstable student at Virginia Tech took two handguns and a lot of ammunition, and within 2 hours, he shot and killed 32 students before he committed suicide. On Monday, May 12th, 2008, the Sichuan province of China was hit by a powerful earthquake. And the official figures claim over 69,000 people confirmed as dead, over 314,000 people confirmed as injured, and over 18,000 listed as missing. And on January the 12th, 2010, a colossal earthquake rocked the country of Haiti. And it's reported that an estimated 3 million people have been affected by that earthquake. By February the 3rd, an estimated 200,000 people have been confirmed as dead, and over 300,000 others have been seriously injured. It's also reported that approximately 250,000 residences, as well as 30,000 commercial buildings, have either collapsed or been seriously damaged. The story of humanity is interwoven with tragedy. Every single day, events happen on small scales and on large scales, taking away the lives of countless people and causing untold grief and heartache. Many of us wonder, these kinds of things, is there any sense to all this suffering? Is there a cause for all this carnage? And is there a purpose behind all of this pain? You know, because tragedies and human sufferings are not new experiences, but familiar ones, so are these questions. Humanity has always wrestled with the subject of suffering and with the problem of pain in this world. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, Jesus gives us an account of two very tragic events. Verse 1 speaks about a group of Galileans who were brutally and savagely massacred by Roman authorities. And verse 4 tells us about a disaster in which a tower collapsed, falling on 18 bystanders and killing them each one instantly. Now in those five verses, the Lord Jesus Christ draws a message out of those two tragic and terrible events. Now, he doesn't give us an answer as to why those tragedies occurred, as most of us would probably hope that he would have done. But he does help us to understand some of the truths behind these mysteries of life. I believe that in this passage of Scripture, we are being taught that the bad news of life should always point us to the good news of the gospel. The bad news of life should always point us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do tonight, in light of what we heard happening in Haiti, is take a message that I've entitled Mad Men and Falling Towers, and I want to draw out 3 points from the text of Scripture that we have before us that will teach us to develop the same kind of perspective that Jesus had in regards to the tragedies that we also experience in our very own day. So first of all, what I want to do is I want to say a few words about the enigma of suffering, or the mystery of suffering. Take a look at Luke 13, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood had mixed in with their sacrifices." Now there's not too much either in this text or from secular history about what really happened in this event. But it appears at that time anyway that one of the great news items that everybody was talking about was the slaughter of these Galileans at the hands of Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of the province at that time. You know, when that story was relayed to Jesus, it seemed as though that those who told him about it were very interested in his thoughts and in his comments about that situation. Maybe Jesus would say that these murders were the result of the judgment of God upon these men because of their sin. Or maybe Jesus would condemn Rome for her violence and her cruelty. I want to say something. Jesus did respond to that current event, but he didn't do it in the way that the people anticipated that he would. Take a look at verse 2 and 3. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to how Jesus answered. Jesus said this, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And how does he answer that? He says, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will also perish." And so from that response which came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding this great human tragedy, I believe that there are two very important truths that we always have to remember whenever we're faced with the mystery of suffering in this world. The first thing that we have to do is this. We can never assume a reason for the suffering. Never assume a reason for the suffering. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he understood that they had already arrived at a conclusion about the murder of these Galileans. He asked them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" See, in other words, the people had already decided the horrible way in which these Galileans had died was an obvious sign that they had committed some terrible sins and that God was pouring out his wrath and his judgment upon them. They had convinced themselves that that was the case. But Jesus doesn't say that that was the case. He didn't offer a reason for the tragedy. The only thing that Jesus did was to address the misconceptions that these people had in their minds. You know, when tragedies and calamities happen in our world, like they have in Haiti, it is never our place to speculate about their cause. You see, God has not given us the insight or the information to be able to see the mysteries of his divine workings. Those secret things belong to the Lord and to him alone, and they don't belong to us. You know, I love what Matthew Henry once said regarding these kinds of things. He said this, "We must abide by this rule that we cannot judge men's sins by their sufferings." Did you hear that? We cannot judge men's sins by their sufferings. When we see hundreds and hundreds of bodies buried beneath the rubble of an earthquake, or a man shriveling up in his body because of cancer, or a country that is struck with plague and famine and disease, we cannot and we must not theorize about the cause of those events. That is not our place. Those secret things belong to the Lord and to him alone. So when it comes to the mystery of suffering in this world, it's an enigma. It's a mystery that is far too great for us to make assumptions about. Secondly, when it comes to human suffering, not only cannot assume a reason for it, but we must never acquire a resentment from it. You know, how many people look at the tragedies of life and ask themselves questions like this? Why would God ever allow such horrible things to happen to innocent people? Have you ever heard something like that? Have you ever asked yourself something like that? See, there are those who get angry and resentful towards God because they believe that suffering is unjust. They believe that suffering is unfair. And when we start to think like that, it is critically important that we really hear exactly what it is that Jesus said and what he didn't say in this text of Scripture. I want you to notice that Jesus does not say that these Galileans were more sinful than any other group of people that were living at that time. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Others may have been more sinful or less sinful than them. But I also want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say that these Galileans were innocent of transgression or sin, because they weren't. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus indicts the whole human race as being sinful. And therefore, because all men are sinful, all men are worthy of the divine judgment, the divine justice, and the divine wrath of a holy God. You know, it might be very hard for some people to accept this, but Jesus reminds us that while not all suffering and tragedy is directly related to the judgment and punishment of God, it is never unfair or unjust for sinful men to die or for God to pour out His wrath against us because of our sin. In other words, listen to me, in light of God's holiness and justice, and in light of man's sinfulness and rebellion, the question we should be asking is not this, Lord, why do some men suffer? The question we need to be asking is this, Lord, why don't all men suffer? That's the question that you and I should ask. You know, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And so when we read in the newspapers that a family was killed in a car accident, or a child was murdered by a criminal, or cancer has claimed yet another life, we can't become resentful and angry towards God as though He was being unfair and unjust towards us. I want you to hear this. Every single breath we take in life, whether in pain or prosperity, is an undeserved gift from an all-merciful and long-suffering God. You know, there is a mystery. Listen, there is a mystery behind human suffering and the tragedies of this life. It is something that you and I will never be able to understand. And yet Jesus Christ is teaching us that we can never make an assumption about those tragedies. And He's also teaching us we must never develop an animosity towards God because of that suffering. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's not because the people of Haiti were bad that they suffered that way. If that was the case, we should suffer in exactly the same way here in Canada. Because there are probably more sincere believers in the country of Haiti than there are in our own nation. Well, second thing I want to talk about is not only does Jesus teach us about the enigma of suffering, but He teaches us about the equality of sinners. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus says this, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will also perish. Jesus takes both the slaughter of the Galileans and the deaths of all those people that occurred when the tower collapsed, and He uses those events to teach us that all men are sinners. You know, as I said before, although this crowd never said it, there was this underlying belief that those who died so tragically could not have been so close to God as they were, and therefore they all deserve to die in that way. You know, if we're not very careful, we too can fall into that very same trap of thinking of ourselves as being so righteous and of comparing ourselves to others and of making the assumption that we must be better as a nation in God's sight because we're not suffering like others. And they're suffering. You know, somebody might say something like this, I don't steal, I don't take drugs, and I don't cheat on my spouse. And surely that means that I'm not going to suffer like the thief, or like the junkie, or like the adulterer. But Jesus Christ completely destroys that kind of reasoning by pointing us all to the fact that we're all equally sinners, and that we'll all eternally suffer for those sins. One man might be a terrible sinner, another man might be a respectable sinner, but the truth of the matter is that both men are still sinners. If you were to read this portion of Scripture, Luke 13, 1-5, in the original Greek language, you would discover the fact that Jesus uses two different words for sinner in verse 2. In verse 2, He uses the word that means to miss the mark. It's the very same word that's used in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, by definition, a sinner is someone who, even though they may have tried, falls short of the glory of God. They miss the mark. That's every one of us. That's every single one of us. If you move down to verse 4, the word that Jesus uses for sinner means a debtor, someone who owes someone a great debt. The point that Jesus is making is that while we may not be an Adolf Hitler or a Charles Manson or a Paul Bernardo or even a Colonel Russ Williams from CFB Trenton, we're still nevertheless people who have fallen short of the glory of God, and we all owe God a great debt because of our sin. You see, when God looks down from heaven, He doesn't divide humanity into different classes of sinners, putting the rapist in a different class than the liar, or putting the murderer in a different class than the proud. All sin is equally detestable in the sight of God. And all sin, even if we think it's respectable sin, is worthy of God's divine judgment. And so Jesus not only defines the nature of the sinner here, saying that we've fallen short of God's glory and we owe God a great debt, but He also points to the destination of all sinners. Take a look at it. Listen to what He says in verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, what? You too will also perish. Look at verse 5. He says the same thing. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. That word perish literally means to be destroyed. It speaks of spiritual death and spiritual loss. The point that Jesus is making is that sinners, regardless of the depth of sin, or the depth of the practice of sin that they've fallen into, will face the same end. They too will all perish. They'll all be separated from God in hell, in the lake of eternal fire. You know, I am convinced that the Bible teaches us that there'll be different degrees of punishment in hell, but every single sinner is going to that place. If they've not been saved, that's where they're going. Right now in hell, the most brutal of killers suffers intensely for his sins. But listen to me, so does the man who cheated on his income tax. He's in hell too. He's fallen short of the glory of God. He may have never taken the life of another person, but he's going to suffer for his sins. And so the penalty for sin is universally the same, regardless of the standing of the sinner. There's one more point that I want to make before I close, and that is this. Jesus doesn't only teach us about the mystery of suffering and the equality of sinners, but He teaches us about the encouragement of salvation. You know, there are four words that's used in this text of Scripture that makes all the difference. If Jesus had only said this, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, you too will also perish. If that's all that Jesus said, there'd be no hope whatsoever extended in this passage of Scripture, right? Praise God, that's not what Jesus said. He also said this, but unless you repent. Unless you repent. So all men deserve to suffer. All men are equally and universally guilty before God. But there is hope. And that hope is found in repentance. And what does that word mean? What does it mean to repent before God? That word repentance is taken from a compound of Greek words, which literally means with the use of the mind. And so repentance, therefore, is a change of the mind. Repentance is a change of the mind about sin that results in a change of conduct. Repentance requires a person to look at sin differently. The drunk that repents looks at the bottle differently than he did before. Before, he used to love the bottle. But now he realized how much of an abomination it is in the sight of God. And so he changes his mind about it. He wants nothing to do with it. That's repentance. Repentance is having a change of mind regarding human sin and the holiness of God. It's like exactly like David said in Psalm 51 when he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then he prays this, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's repentance. Acknowledging sin and changing your mind about the lifestyle that you've been living. Suppose you leave this church tonight and you decide to drive along Highway 2. And you see this great big sign when you get to the four corners saying that the bridge over the 115 is out. And you say, well, that's not true. I drove in through there today, so how can the bridge be out of the 115? And you continue to drive on your way. And all of a sudden, when you get to Riddell Road, there's a man standing there with a red flag waving you down saying, don't go any further. If you keep on going any further, you're going to suffer tragedy. The bridge is out. And you say, the guy's a nut. I'm going to keep on driving exactly the way I've been going. If you continue driving along Highway 2, what's going to happen? You're going to perish. You're going to die. You see, unless you change your mind about the road you're traveling on, that's your fate. That's exactly where repentance is. Jesus Christ has warned us in Scripture about the road that's ahead for sinners who continue in their sin. And for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been waving the red flag of God's divine judgment, proclaiming the very same message that unless you repent, you too will also perish. And so unless sinners decide to take heed to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn away from their current path of rebellion, the Bible teaches very clearly. Jesus is teaching us in Luke 13, they too will perish. But repentance simply doesn't mean to turn away from something. It also means to turn towards someone. Man can turn away from his current path of sinfulness, but that act alone in and of itself is not what saves him. It is not repentance that saves a sinner. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Once a sinner has made the decision to turn away from his sin, he must turn to Jesus Christ, who alone can save him from his sins. That's what the Bible says. But now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. True repentance does not only mean the rejection of a sinful lifestyle, but it also means the reception of a sinless Savior. That's what it means. Turning away from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in the precious blood of His cross. When sinners come to the place by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit of God of recognizing their sin and calling on the name of Jesus Christ, they are justified by the grace of God. Well, let me conclude just by sharing a quick little illustration about a man whose name is Ted Turner. He's a very vocal and notorious atheist. I'm sure you know who I'm talking about, Ted Turner. You know, you might be surprised to learn that he actually grew up in a Christian home. And you know, he also, at one point in time in his life, wanted to be a missionary. And he said that the thing that drove him away from God and from the truth of Holy Scripture was the fact that he couldn't reconcile in his mind the concept of an all-powerful and merciful God with the problem of pain and suffering in the world. I want to say something here tonight. There is no denying the existence and the presence of suffering and tragedy on our planet. We all know it's real. We all know it's true. To some degree, every single one of us has experienced it. And when confronted with the subject of tragedy and human suffering, Jesus did not use it to question the goodness of the Father, or to question the power of the Father, or to question the wisdom of the Father, or to question the justice of the Father. Instead, what Jesus did was to show us that human tragedy should always point us to our own mortality, to our own sinfulness, and to the cross of His deliverance. That's what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 13. Human tragedy should point us all to the fact that we too will leave this mortal coil. And we too will one day stand before a holy God and give an account of our lives to Him. We might not understand all the forces behind suffering, and that is not our prerogative. Those things belong to the Lord. What we need to remember is this. What we need to know is this. Unless we repent and turn to Jesus Christ, not only will we suffer in this life, but we will perish for eternity. That is the message of Luke chapter 13. And so when I look at some of the things that have happened in Haiti and some of the things that have happened in our world, sometimes I sit back and I say, Lord, why? Why? Why did this happen? Why is it that families are killed in car accidents? And I just don't understand those things. I just don't understand how God moves in this world. But that's not my place. When those kinds of things happen, what I need to do is to remember, Jacques, you are a mortal man. And you've got a great Savior. Even though you can't understand these mysteries of life, it's important for you to know that Jesus Christ has saved you. And Jesus Christ is with you. And you need to follow Christ. And for anyone here tonight who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone in this place who doesn't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. The very fact that you're sitting in this room tonight with breath still in your body is indication that God is still extending His mercy and grace towards you. But I'm going to say something. Unless you repent, you too will also perish. Unless you're willing to come to the place where you say, Lord, I'm not going to walk down this road of sin anymore, but I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ and find in Him the only hope for my soul, you will also spend eternity separated from Him. And so let's pray. Father, we may not understand all the mysteries of life, dear Father. They are too great for us to comprehend. But I thank you for the testimony we heard from Gordon Doreen Wallace tonight, that in the country of Haiti, the president has called for a time of fasting and praying. Father, you've taken this tragedy in this country to bring the people of Haiti down to their knees to look for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you and praise you for the message of Luke 13, verse 1 to 5. And that message is, Lord, that the tragedies of life need to point us to the good news of the gospel. The tragedies of life need to point us to the fact that there is a God in heaven. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And Jesus Christ is His Son. And Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, saves those who come to Him. So, Father, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to just leave those things in Your hands. And help us, Lord, when these kinds of tragedies happen in our lives, in our country, teach us as Your people to point people to the cross of Christ. And help us, Lord, to remember that their souls are eternal. Give us a passion for those that are lost, we pray. And we'll give You all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.